Thank you, Brother Corey. Thank you for following along in the reading of the scripture. Before we get started, I'd like to take care of a couple of matters. First of all, I'd like to say it's good to have Brother Brian back with us. Brother Brian Burke has been sick. Good to have you back, Brother Brian. We're glad that you're back. And then I see that Brother Don's chair is empty. And Brother Walter, you said that if Brother Don's chair was empty, you wanted to sit in it, so I just thought I'd let you know it's empty. Amen. Wasn't it good to see Brother Don here this morning? Amen. We appreciate Brother Don and Sister Linda. You continue to pray for them. And pray, if you would, particularly for Don and Linda to heal up and that they would be able to be back with us on a regular basis. I want to talk to you tonight on a very familiar passage of Scripture. You've probably heard this Scripture preached and taught, and you've studied it and read it and looked up every word in it. Many of you have at least 18 through 20 memorized. And I want to talk to you out of it, okay? I realize that I'm going to tell you many things that you already know. I'm just going to put you in remembrance of some things. And so bear with me, follow along. You never know, you might learn something new tonight. That can happen when the Word of God is open and our hearts are open to the Spirit of God. You don't learn anything. That's not a total loss. Sometimes it's not that we learn something. It's that we do something with what we've already learned. And sometimes God will use His Word that way. And perhaps that will be the way that God will use it the most tonight. I don't know. I just know that God uses His Word if we would be faithful to give it. The background here is, well, Matthew's getting ready to close out his letter, his gospel according to him that he has given of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will notice, the disciples, as was read in your hearing, had met at an appointed place. I find it very interesting, the place that they have met at. It's mentioned in verse number 10 of the same chapter, Matthew 28, verse number 10. Then Jesus said unto them, and of course these were the disciples, "Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there they shall they see me." So he met some people, and they knelt down before him to worship and said, "All hail." And then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, I've got a message for the disciples." And the disciples got this message, and now in verse number 16, which Brother Corey picked up the reading, is where they had met with the Lord Jesus Christ. They met, the Bible says in verse number 16, they met in a mountain. Jesus, our Lord, had an affinity for mountains. He preached on a mountain. Probably the greatest message that this world has ever heard, that this world has ever had record of, was the Sermon on the Mount. What a message that the Lord Jesus preached there. And that's, he chose to do it on a mountain. Before Jesus chose these men, he prayed all night on a mountain. There were often times that Jesus would resort to a mountain and he would pray all night. He loved the mountains. I love the mountains. The mountains are beautiful. He made the mountains, amen. And yet he resorted there oftentimes. Jesus was transfigured on a mountain in Matthew chapter 17. He was transfigured. All the glory of God that was within him began to come out as he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. In just a few short days, this same Jesus that's teaching these disciples here in Matthew 28 is going to leave from a mountain. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 12 says that when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he ascended from the Mount of Olives. Can I tell you, he's coming back. And after he comes back to receive his church and takes us back to heaven, we're going to come back with him, and his feet are going to touch on that mount, the Mount of Olives. Jesus had an affinity for mountains, and he said, "I want you to go, and I want you to tell my brethren, I want you to tell my disciples to meet me at this appointed place and in time." And here in verse number 16, the Bible says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And they met him there because he had a special mission, or should I say commission, he wanted to give unto them this day. As we began to look at this, we find that the Lord Jesus in verse number 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. A lot of doubt going on. They was wondering, what's going to happen from here? What has just taken place? What has happened? And Jesus said, "I'm going to set the record straight, and I want to give you some direction for your life." Oftentimes, when people get saved, they go through times of their lives where they begin to wonder, what is God doing in my life? What should I do from here? Where should I go from here? Well, the Bible has it very clearly lined out right here, brethren. When a person gets saved, they're to get baptized. And then when they're to get baptized, they're to get hooked in and connected with a Bible-believing church so that they can be taught to observe all things whatsoever Christ has taught them. So they can hear the Word of God, so they can be a part of Sunday school, so they can be a part if they're a child or they have children, so they can get their children involved in ministry, youth choirs, like we heard tonight. Wasn't that good? Amen. Aren't you glad that our youth want to sing for Jesus? I'm glad for that. Listen, when a person gets saved, they ought to be a part of a local New Testament Bible-believing church where the Word of God goes forth, where there is a vision to see people around the world get saved, where there is an outreach trying to reach people and trying to get people under the sound of the gospel so they can hear the preaching of the Word of God, so they can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they can participate in what we just recently, a couple of weeks back, in a missions revival. What a great missions meeting we had. You know, that's what church is about, brethren. Church is about these things. Now, if we're not careful, church can have a lot of secondary things that can become primary, and that's not what God wants. Now, I'm not saying that these secondary things are not important, but they're not the most important. The most important is the souls of men. The most important is getting people saved. The most important is getting the gospel message out, reaching people, telling people that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that the third day He rose again from the grave according to the Scriptures. So we have here the Lord Jesus, and he gave this appointed time and place to meet with His disciples because He had something He wanted to tell them. Now, I want to say something right here that you might not think ties in, but it does. The Lord willing, we're going to start a building program. And I want us to, from day one, I want us to stay focused. So I want you to listen up about the building program, all right? I make you a promise as your pastor, and I've spoken with the building committee. Brother Alan Merriman is heading that up, and he and I have talked about it, and we want to keep the church, we want to keep you informed on moves that are made so that you don't have to wonder, well, what's going on? We've met with the site planner, and he's given us what we can do and what we cannot do by law, that is, you know, and he's told us what we can do on this property, and we sit in the room, the building committee, the pastors, the deacons, and we put our heads together and we're praying about the next step. We were told something that I think many of us knew, but we didn't want to face, and that is that we're facing at least 10 months, and you can call it whatever you want to call it. I call it red tape, all right? But it's just procedure. And so we're facing about 8, 10, 12 months of that. But this is good preparatory time. It's good. It's a time to prepare our hearts, our minds. It's a time to begin to seek God's face for direction and make sure that God leads us every step of the way. Amen? So I want to encourage you as a church, begin to pray. So, well, preacher, we're already praying. Well, keep praying. Keep praying. What would God have you to do? Brother Benny has opened up a building fund here at the church, and I think we put $10,000 in it, Brother Benny. We put $10,000 into the building fund. We're going to feed it. But you began to pray what God would have you to do. You say, well, we paid that building off. Thank God for that. We paid this building off, and I believe God would have us to by faith, build and pay that one off. I believe that. You say, that could be a lot of money. Well, you just talk to your father. He owns the cattle of a thousand hill. And God can take care of it. And so I want you to do that. I want you to pray. And that's where we are right now in the building program. Now, why are we building? You say, well, we're building because, you know, we want to have this, we want to have that. No, we're building because of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We're building because we want to create space and place and building for people to come and do all the things that I'm going to talk with you about tonight. It's getting people here and getting them trained and discipled. I would pray that God would help this to be a sending center, where we could train up people that they would leave this place and go around the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Brother, that's what a real church is. A real church just doesn't continue to take in and take in and take in and take in and take in. When you study the Bible, a church that did that, God persecuted it. Listen, God's plan for a church is to get them saved, amen? And then send them out. Send them out. And that's God's plan. And we want to follow the Bible model of the local church. Now, there's three things that I want to share with you out of this passage of Scripture that's very simple. So, number one, I want you to look at a word that sticks out to me in verse number 18. Jesus, he came and he spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want to talk to you about that word power. You see, there's two usages of the word, or at least two usages of the word power in the New Testament. There's the word that we often use that's related to the word of God. It's dunamis. It's dynamite. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's able to change lives, that's able to save a soul. Brethren, that's power, amen? That's power. But that's not the power that's being spoken of here. No, this is not that power. Now, when Jesus said here, all power is given unto me, he's not using that word. Now, oftentimes when that word is being used, it's talking about the word of God, or it's talking about the gospel of Christ, the dunamis, the dynamite of God. This word, when Jesus said in verse number 18, all power, is talking about authority. Authority. Jesus said, I have all authority. Now, you say, well, isn't authority power? No, authority is the right to exercise power. And it also, with that right, comes the resources so that power can be exercised. And so, when Jesus said all power, he said all authority is given unto me. Now, why did he make this statement? Why did Christ make this statement? Because, you see, Jesus had authority while he was here upon this earth. As a matter of fact, I would ask you, just turn back, if you would, in Matthew to chapter number 7. When Jesus closed out that message that I was referring to you earlier, the message of the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting that the people said something about him and about the way he taught. Now, this is not the only time that this statement was made about the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would have loved to have been there. I can go there in my mind when I read it in the Scripture, but wouldn't you have liked to have been in that crowd that day on that mountainside, hearing the Word of God fall fresh, straight from the mouth of God Himself, Jesus Christ? What a time that would have been. Amen. When Jesus got through, the Bible says in verse number 28, it came to pass, I'm in Matthew 7, in verse number 28, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Watch this. For he taught them as one having authority. There's our word. Jesus said, I've got all of that. Amen. I've got all authority. I have all authority, all power. I have it all. That's total, unrestricted, unlimited. Jesus Christ has it all. Amen. All power is given unto me. If you'll notice, not only was that said about his teaching, if you'll turn just a couple of chapters over in chapter number 9, this word is used again, but it's not talking about the authority that he has to speak and to teach the true doctrine of God, but it's talking about the power or the authority that he has to forgive sin. If you'll notice here in chapter number 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, there was this man sick of the palsy, and he was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. And notice in verse number 6, Jesus said unto them, after they questioned him, they said in verse number 3, this man blasphemeth. Why? Because he forgave sin. And he said in verse number 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath, and here's our word, power, authority on earth to forgive sin. He said, I have the authority to do this. I have the authority to forgive sin. My Father has given me authority to forgive sin on a basis in which we have come together and decided this would be what is going to be the way that sin is going to be forgiven. And so when Jesus stood here in Matthew 28 as we go there, and he said, all power, all authority is given unto me. Did you know there was a day when Jesus surrendered the authority? He did. Notice if you would with me as we go to Luke, and I wouldn't ask you to turn there, but I want you to see this. There's a reason Jesus made this statement. You see, you would have thought the disciples, having heard him teach and having seen him calm the sea, cause the wind to cease, raise the dead, these men had seen it all. And yet he had to remind them, or he chose to remind them, all authority, all power is given unto me. Why? Because he surrendered it. See, something had happened and no doubt shake their faith. Did you notice what it said? Some doubted. Jesus had died. Jesus had been taken captive. He had been arrested, falsely accused, crucified. Now their faith was shaken. And he had to remind them that hasn't changed a thing. Oh, it has. It's made it better. It's made it better. They didn't take my life. I laid it down. He was trying to tell them. If you'll look in Luke 22 just for a moment, there is a telling verse of Scripture of where Jesus says, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to submit this authority to darkness. They're not taking it. I'm giving it. I'm yielding it that the will of God might be done. In Luke 22, after Jesus had been taken, in verse number 53, after he had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, notice what the Scripture says in verse number 55, Luke 22, verse 53, I'm sorry. I'll get there in a minute, amen. Yes, where's it at? Somebody help me out. 53, okay. When I was daily with you in the temple, he had asked him, why come you as thieves with swords and staves as or come out as against a thief? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour. Now watch this. And the power of darkness. Jesus surrendered in this moment. Paul put it this way in the book of Philippians. He said he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient. Listen, there's no way that they could have taken Jesus. There were many times they came to take him, and he slipped through the. Sometimes he just disappeared from their presence because his hour was not yet come. But now the hour had come. And it was time. And so as we turn back to Matthew 28, we see in verse number 18 where he said, I have total power, all authority is given to me. Not only is it total power, but I want you to notice it's universal power. When Jesus said all power in verse number 28, he said it's given unto me. He said it's in heaven and in earth. Now there are some people who have this, I don't know, they have this whacked up thinking that, well, you know, those demons out there, they're powerful. Well, they're more powerful than us. But they're no match for our God, brethren. See, Jesus said all power in heaven and in earth. Right? That means the angels are waiting for his bidding. They do what he says. The principalities and the powers, there's that word in Ephesians chapter 6. Listen, they're under his authority. And so when Jesus stood here, he wanted the disciples to know something. Listen carefully. This is not deep. He wanted them to know, I'm in charge. Amen. You're not getting your orders from some little, man down the totem pole. You're getting them from the top. I'm in charge. All right? Now, there may be a moment that you thought I was not in charge, but I was in charge when you thought I wasn't in charge. I was in charge. So that the will of God and the plan of God might go forth. So the first thing that I want you to realize here is the word power. All power. Brethren, we get our power from a high authority tonight. We get our commission from the top. Hey, can I tell you, when Jesus said that all power is given to me in heaven, he also said earth. That means the church. Did you know a lot of churches could get straightened out if they could just realize it's Jesus that's in charge and not them? Right. Amen. Well, our preacher's in charge. I hope not. I don't even want to be in charge of my own life. Can I tell you, I gave up being in charge a while back. I hope you've given up being in charge. You know, when our children were small, and perhaps you parents, some of you with small children, you'll be able to relate to this even now. When our children were small, we would try to do things for them, and they would, oh, I got this. Well, they thought they had it. They'd make a mess of it. Remember, when your children are sitting at the table, and you were trying to table feed them, they wanted to feed themselves. Food was everywhere. They got more on the floor than they did in their mouth. You know why? Because those little children thought, I've got this. I can do this. As a child of God, don't you ever think you've got this and you can do this. You'll make a mess of it. Now, we've already done that in our lives. Most, I would say all of us. And so when Jesus is reminding these men here, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He said, I'm in charge. So when you go forth, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to think that there's going to come a higher order that's going to suspend or supersede this order. I'm in charge. And I'm telling you what? To go. Go. So he goes from the power to the plan. Here's the plan of God. Amen. The power is the authority. And the authority comes from the top. Tonight, brethren, we are meeting here in this building upon the authority of heaven. We are meeting in this building. We are a called out body of believers. We are meeting here in the authority of a heaven-ordained commission. We are operating under the authority, under the power of the commission of Jesus Christ to go, to go. That's what he has commanded and commissioned us to do. The first thing that Jesus tells when he calls out is come. We've come. We've received him. And now he says go. Right? Go. Go. Look at what he said here. There's four words that you and I should take very care to look at in verse number 19. He said, go ye therefore. The first word is a word that every Christian ought to familiarize himself with. Going. Christians always ought to be going. Going. Whether you're going to work, whether you're going to the neighbors, whether you're going to mama's house, whether you're going on vacation, you are going in the name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take a gospel tract. Take a gospel message. Share it with people. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has put person after person after person after person after person in the pathway of my life and in the pathway of your life. God does these things for us. Today, this happens on a regular basis to you and I. Lady waited on us at the restaurant where we ate, and I had an open opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her. She told, and I believe she meant it with all of her heart, she said, I would come, but I live in Amherst. And I thought about you, Brother Cliff, Sister Diane. I thought about you. And I believe she meant that. She said, are y'all going to be doing anything? She began to ask questions. And it's amazing how the devil will make you think, well, nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. You would be shocked at how many people want to hear it. Now, everybody needs to hear it. Everybody say amen now. I said everybody needs to hear it, but I'm telling you, there's people out there that want to hear it. They are just waiting for someone to tell them the answer to this riddle that they call life. They're just waiting for someone to tell them what purpose is and what they can have peace and how they can have forgiveness. We have that answer. And so he said, as a Christian, you ought to be going. Now, let me say something right here about that, okay? Number one, don't get confused. Many people think that it's up to the sinners to come. Now, listen very carefully. People say, well, you know, we got us a church and we're going to put a sign out on 29 and we're going to put visitors welcome. Everybody welcome. Well, you know what? We want to be welcoming. And I think that God has blessed us with a welcoming congregation of people. But brethren, that's not God's way. Now, I'm thankful for when sinners come to church, aren't you? Amen. Amen. But God's way is not for sinners to come to church. God's way is for the church to go to sinners. Read the scripture. It's right here. Go get them. Go get them. Let's not be one of those that loses our way. Let's not be one of those churches that forgets what God has commissioned and commanded us to do. And sit around and say, boy, I hope the preacher wins somebody to Jesus. I hope somebody wins somebody and brings them to church. I hope our church will grow through this or through that. Go get them. Who, preacher? You. And you. And you. And you. If you're saved, go get them. Go get them. Go out on the streets and the lanes, the highways and the hedges, and compel them. Is that what the scripture says? Amen. And so while many churches are saying, well, we're going to invite the sinners in. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not, listen, God's way is go get them. You say, well, didn't we do that? Didn't we just have a wild game supper and tell them to come? Listen, you don't think that all those people that were here, you don't think they just showed up that day, do you? Brethren, these men worked tirelessly. There were people praying around the clock. There were people that were giving out brochures and cards and tracts and personal invitations. They were going. That's the way you get them in. It still works. God's way is always right. Go. So number one, going. This is his plan. Going. You got it? As I said, all need to hear, but many want to hear. I can't tell you the times that I began to talk to someone and I could see that they were hungry. They were glad that someone was talking to them about eternal things, about the Bible, about spiritual things. They were glad. Now, I want to make this very clear. I understand. Okay, there's times that I begin to talk to people and they have just told me, look, I don't want anything to do with that. That's going to happen to you. If it hasn't already, brace for it. It's going to happen. Give them a track. If they don't receive it, okay, pray for them and move on. Because for that one, there's two out there that wants to hear it. So don't let the devil use that to discourage you. All right? So the plan is going. Go ye therefore. Why? Because there's orders from a high authority, the highest authority. Go. Number two. Now, I've got to qualify this statement because I know what's going to happen. People are going to say, wait a minute. That's the Great Commission, right? Going. No, not at all. That's just a little part of it. I'm shocked when I talk to people. Some people have been around, been Christians for years. And you ask them about the Great Commission. Yeah, it's going, preacher. That's not all the Great Commission. This whole thing here is part of God's plan. Look at what it says. Going. Go ye therefore. You see that next? And teach all nations. See that word teach? It's a verb. Now listen, I'm not qualified to get into all this grammatical. We'd have to get Miss Putnam up here to help me with the grammatical structure and the diagramming and blah, what is it, like gerunds and participles? Don't they dangle or something? Listen to me. Listen. You see that word there? I'm telling you. Look at verse number 19. Go ye therefore, see the word teach, that's an action. But that word is directly attached, go back if you would into verse number 10. Verse number 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. That word brethren, and then you go over to verse number 16, then the 11 disciples. There it is. All those words are connected. Teach, disciples, brethren. They're verbs. They teach. Listen, there's a noun form of this, and there's a verb form. This is the verb form. So what's it telling us? Don't just tell them. Win them. Win them. That's what it's saying. See, listen. It's good to sow seed. God, and that's what we are. We're seed sowers. But there's going to come a time when you're sowing seed, and the seed's already been sown, and you're watering, and don't even realize it sometimes. And now God's ready to give the increase. You be ready. That's what this is teaching. As you're going and you're telling, there's going to be people getting saved. That's what's going to happen. Go ye therefore, look at that, what it says there, and teach all nations. Get them saved. Where? All around the world. Get them saved. That's what he's saying. Get them saved all around the world. I challenge you now, look that word up. Go ye therefore and teach. It comes from the word disciple. Win. The reason you're going is to win them. Right? Right? What's special about that, preacher? Well, we'll see here in just a moment. All right? Then when they get saved, that's not the end of the Great Commission. So, well, we went and we told them they got saved. We fulfilled the Great Commission. Not according to the Scripture. Notice what the Bible says. Look at it carefully. Baptize them. Got to get them baptized. Absolutely. Listen, we ought to place a high priority on getting people baptized. They get saved, they need to get baptized. We need to counsel them. We need to disciple them. We need to teach them. That's the first step of obedience in the Christian life. I have strong reservations with people who say they're saved and won't get baptized. Well, that eunuch, I tell you what, he said, hey, that's water, right? What does hinder me from being baptized? Isn't that what he did? Did you fight and resist and say, I don't want to get baptized. I won't do it. I won't do it. I doubt it. When I got saved, I knew nothing. Nothing. Man told me, now that you're saved, you need to get baptized. Okay, let's do it. Amen. Let's do this. What do I need to do to make that happen? You believe? Did you ask Jesus to come into your heart? Yes, sir. All right, be here next Sunday night. Bring you a change of clothes. We're going to baptize you. Amen. See, baptism, I wrote this down. Now listen carefully. It's an outward expression of an inward experience. That's baptism. It's letting people know. It's a public profession. I've received Jesus as my personal Savior. All this is part of the Great Commission. Going, winning them, getting them baptized. Why? Because this is not the end. You don't just win them and then leave them. No. Get them baptized. Why? Because that's the first step of many steps that we need to be teaching them so that they can be going themselves. Right? Yeah. Why do you get people saved? So, well, preacher, we get people saved so they won't go to hell. Well, that's a good reason to get people saved. But another reason to get people saved so they'll glorify God. Do you believe people ought to glorify God? I do. But yet another reason to get people saved is so they can tell other people so they can be saved. Aren't you glad the person who told you that somebody told them they got saved so they told you and then you got saved? So now you go tell somebody and they get saved. That's the way God does it. Amen. His plan, going, winning. By the way, you see that in verse number 19, go ye. Would you underline that word? It's plural. It's plural. Well, I think he was just talking to Peter. I think he's talking to all 11 of them. Hey, man. Yeah. Why? Because it's plural. Well, I think preachers ought to win souls. I do, too. I do, too. But I think Sunday school teachers ought to, too. I think ushers ought to win souls. I think bus drivers ought to win souls. I think piano players need to win souls. Amen. I think church attenders need to win souls. I think Christians need to win souls. God said, win souls. Everybody. Everybody. Now, listen, I'm not so naive to know that God doesn't use people as examples and leaders in our lives to set an example, a right example, that what we ought to be doing, and we're to follow that good biblical example. I understand that. I do. But here, we don't want to to latch into this mindset that, you know, we go to a church where we've got good, strong leadership, and they'll get it done. Don't you miss out on the joy of experiencing the authority of the power of God and the plan of God. Don't miss out on the joy of soul winning. It's a joy. I think sometimes when people hear going soul winning or witnessing or being challenged to hand out a tract, they kind of shrink and they say, oh my, you know, that's just not for me. That's for other people. That's not my calling. If you're a Christian, that's your calling. You've been called to be a soul winner. Now, you may not do it like others do it. As a matter of fact, you probably don't. We all have our different ways of approaching and our different ways of telling. I am very confident that Paul and Peter were very different in their soul winning technique and the way they reached people. That's why God sent one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. They were different. Now you're different too. We're all different in that respect. But now God has a group of people out there that He will lead you to. Now listen to me. He will lead you to if you will allow Him to. All right? So, going. Number two, winning. Number three, baptizing. And I like what one man said. Baptism is I'm giving everything I know about me to everything I know about Him. I like that. Amen. Sometimes we think people's got to understand every little thing, you know, and we got to break it down to them. They've got to get all the theology, and they've got to cross their T's and dot. Just baptize them. Amen. If they receive Jesus, just baptize them. They're not going to get down the fundamentals of the faith and the doctrine of justification and sanctification. If they have Jesus in their heart, baptize them. And then finally, he said, the fourth thing, he said, go ye therefore and teach. Going and teach, winning all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here's the fourth, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching. Connect them with a good local church where they can hear good, sound, doctrinal teaching. Where they can be established in the faith. Where they can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Invite them to church with you. If you have to, go by and get them. Invite them over after a Sunday service for a meal. Connect with them. Become a friend to them. That's what discipleship, that's what this is all about that I speak to you about. It's about investing in the lives of other people. Someone invested in your life. Someone's invested in my life. And as we continue to grow, we'll invest in others. Now, you say, preacher, is that for everyone? Yes, it is. And I'm going to close with this. Number one, I said power. All right? Number two, plan. Now, the third word, notice if you would in verse number 20. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, somebody said, you're not going to get the lo until you get the go. Amen. It's kind of like that promise over in Philippians. But my God shall supply all your need. Some people latch on that and say, well, you know what the Bible says, God will supply all of our need. You better check the context of that scripture. Well, I think it's so here. You know, I can tell you the presence of God is so real when you're telling people about what He's done for them. It's just different. And those of you who witness often and who are striving to get people saved, you know what I'm talking about. And those of you who haven't, I want to encourage you now. I do. I want to encourage you. You're missing out on an experience in the Christian life by not telling other people. You're missing out. The devil's trying to put fear and doubt in your heart. And listen, this happened. Go back in verse number 17. But some doubted. Some doubted. He was already at work trying to cause people to doubt. He's trying to get you to doubt. I can't do this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. In the authority and the name of Jesus, you can be a soul winner. You've been given the authority from the top. The resources are there. The fields are white, ready to harvest. Everything that's needed is there in place. Step up and tell others about Jesus. God will bless your life for it. You say, well, that mean I'll wake up tomorrow and have $100 in my wallet? I doubt it. That's not the kind of blessing I'm talking about. I'm talking about a blessing that money can't buy. The thrill that you know that you've done God's will first, and that God came alongside of you, and as co-laborers together with Him, there was a soul snatched from hell. And to know that now you can be a part in that person's life that's going to be turned around because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lo, look what He said. Lo, I am with you always. Let me give you just a few things about presence and we'll be done. All right, number one, personal presence. He said, I am. I find it very interesting that, and I want you to hold your place here and go back just for a moment, and I'm going to be done here in about 2 minutes, so I want you to look at this. Matthew 1. We talked about the book of Jonah. Now, we're coming back to Matthew 28, so to hold your place there, but go to Matthew 1. God had the first word. God had the last word. I find it very interesting that Jesus said, I am with you. He's the great I am. I am with you. The presence of God. Here in Matthew chapter number 1, we're very familiar with this story. It's our favorite, really. It's among our favorite. It's the what we know as the Christmas story. It's telling about Jesus coming into this world. And in Matthew 1, verse number 23, the Bible says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The book of Matthew begins with God with us, and it closes with God with us. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I am with you always. I'm with you. Go. I'll be with you. You're not going to have to do this on your own. I'll be there with you. Amen. So I need a soul-winning partner. Jesus said, come on, let's go. Now don't be foolish. Be wise. When you go soul-winning, make sure that if you're going to go in areas that's going to be suspect, always have someone with you. But now while you're out in the convenience store, or whether you're at the gas station or somewhere, you've got a soul-winning partner right there with you, Jesus Christ. He'll be with you when you're telling that person. He will. Amen. He'll be with you. You don't have to be afraid. He'll be there. He promised it right here. He's a man of His word. Amen. If He says, I'll be with you, He'll be with you. All right? He'll never leave you. So there's that personal presence. And then there's that continual presence. He said, I am with you what? Always. You say, well, will He be with me when I'm in the bad places, preacher? I mean like dangerous, bad. Well, He said, I'll be with you always. Now, I'm not advocating you go in the bad and the dangerous places. You do while God leads you. But I'm just saying, when somebody stands over you and says, listen, I don't want to hear anything about that, just you say, I'm afraid they'll choke me, preacher. Well, you know, Jesus is right there. Amen. So I'm afraid somebody will be mean to me. Well, Jesus said, I'll be with you. Amen. That's good enough for me. Now, this is the final thing. I want you to stand to your feet. Keep your Bible open and look down at your Bible, because I want you to see this. So Jesus is through now. He's through speaking. But Matthew's not. Amen. Jesus is through speaking. And as Matthew was recording these words, I like what he did. Jesus didn't say amen. Matthew did. Matthew said, amen. I've seen it work over and over, boys. Amen. I've seen where we went out two by two. It works. Matthew said, this is for me. You know what the word amen? It's a word of affirmation. It means so be it. That's what it means. Let's get this done. That's what Matthew's saying. He's saying that's the way right there. That's the way. I was both impressed and thankful for the missionary letter tonight. These folks getting hundreds of hand-given invitations. That's the way you build churches. You go out and you make face-to-face, confrontational contact with people, and you let them know. We're representatives. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We bring you glad tidings of great joy. Got some good news I want to share with you. Amen? Dr. Thompson has said this many times. He says, and I've watched him do it. Been in a restaurant eating with Dr. and Mrs. Thompson. Dr. Thompson walk up and he'll have a gospel tract. And say, you know, there's enough bad news in the world. I want to give you some good news. There's a number of ways you can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage us as a church. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's not get lost in these secondary trivialities. And listen, don't think I'm making light of those things. I'm just saying if we're not careful, we'll get so full of programs that we'll forget what really matters. We could drop every program of the church. And I don't know that it would be worthy of shutting the church down until we drop the program of souls. And then the church doesn't matter anymore. When you start saying souls don't count, God starts pulling his hand back. And so I pray that God would help us. All right, let's bow our heads. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to come.